and it's just going to flow. Jeff's going to read, and then Liz, and then Alexandra. So let us hear the word of God.
Good morning again.
Come on, read.
The reading is from Matthew, chapter 6, and it's page 9 on the New Testament part of your Bibles. We're beginning to read at verse 19. So it's Matthew 6, 19, page 9. And it's subtitled, Riches in Heaven. Do not store up riches for yourselves here on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and robbers break in and steal. Instead, store up riches for yourselves in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and robbers cannot break in and steal. For your heart will always be where your riches are. The eyes are like a lamp for the body. If your eyes are sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are no good, your body will be in darkness. So if the light in you is darkness, how terribly dark it will be.
No one can be a slave of two masters. He will hate one and love the other. He will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is why I tell you not to be worried about the food and drink you need in order to stay alive, or about clothes for your body. After all, isn't life worth more than food, and isn't the body worth more than clothes? Look at the birds. They do not sow seeds, gather a harvest, and put it in barns, yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth much more than birds? Can any of you live a bit longer by worrying about it? And why worry about clothes? Look how the wild flowers grow. They do not work or make clothes for themselves. But I tell you that not even King Solomon with all his wealth had clothes as beautiful as one of these flowers. It is God who clothes the wild grass, grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, burnt up in the oven. Won't he be all the more sure to clothe you? How little faith you have.
So do not start worrying, where will my food come from, or my drink, or my clothes? These are the things that the pagans are always concerned about. Your Father in heaven knows you need all these things. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you. And he will provide you with all these other things. So do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There is no need to add the troubles each day brings.
Okay, I'll keep going then. I've probably written it down wrongly.
Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you, and he will provide you with all these other things. So do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There is no need to add to the troubles each day brings. Sorry, I was looking at a different version, but it emphasizes the bit I want to bring out. Okay, and we need the PowerPoint up if we could. Slightly distracted there by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm coming, just landing. Right, we're speaking about Simply Gospel is our theme for the year, and today we're focusing around the theme of kingdom, gospel, and spirit. And in all things we recognize that Jesus actually shows us a new way of living. Just a reminder, if you read at the beginning of chapter 5, the sermons on the Mount, you will see that Jesus goes into the hill country around the Sea of Galilee, there in the north. He ascends a mountain, as Moses did, to go to get the Ten Commandments, the law, and one greater than Moses ascends to give to his disciples the laws of the kingdom of God. And you will have recognized in Matthew this great stress on the kingdom of God. He goes away from the crowds who were attracted by the novelty of his teaching, and he goes to meet with his disciples to teach them so that they might be able to see and bring in the kingdom of God. We're asking ourselves this question, how we actually interpret the Bible. Do we begin with Jesus? Is ours a Jesus-centered gospel? And we need to take account of these words. You have heard it said to you by people long ago, by your ancestors, by those that trained you, but I tell you. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And so those themes of kingdom, gospel, and spirit are central, and they have been in the service all the way through. And the day of Pentecost was seen, as we said, as the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel and other prophets said. And so we had the reading at the beginning of the service from Acts 2. The birthday of the church, but just a beginning, the age of the Spirit. And that is the age in which we live, the age of the Holy Spirit. That we ourselves need to be prepared constantly to review how we are living. To ask, as it were, of God, is this pleasing to you? Is this how you want me to live my life? And that to actually become a way of living as a friend of God. But it's learnt in many ways as a discipline by actually thinking until it becomes a part of our whole way of thinking. Jesus, who spoke of and demonstrated the kingdom, who sent his disciples out to share the gospels, the gospel of God, said that they could not do this until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you can have grand ideas, but as I think Hilary Chris interjected, this is a work of God's Spirit. It's not just doing the practical things like doing the sports, running the cafes. It's not even just doing the talking and passing on the message. It's actually recognizing that this is something of God's Holy Spirit, that we cannot bring change and transformation in the very heart and mind of people. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We cannot be true followers of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus is speaking, he's assuming that the disciples will receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, between his resurrection and his ascension, he spent several weeks talking to them about the kingdom of God and about the Holy Spirit, so that their minds, their understanding could begin to expand. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, which we looked at during 1 week when we're thinking about prayer, we often add in many churches, not always, because yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's a recognition that although we've referred to the kingdom earlier in the prayer, that in Matthew's gospel and in the other gospels, there is this big understanding of the kingdom of God. Today, we're going to focus on one simple thing, but it's going to be central. I say it's simple, but it holds together verses 31 and 33, which I partly reread. Do not be anxious, but be ambitious for the kingdom. So I want to talk a little bit about the anxiety, the worries, the fears that we have, and about the kingdom of God. Ambition doesn't have to be a dirty word. Sometimes we think of it negatively, but it can be a very positive word. It's to do with canvassing. Canvassing for Christ, as we sing in How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I will boast in Jesus Christ, his cross and resurrection. And I just wonder how ambitious we are for the kingdom of God. We've been talking in big terms today by saying the kingdom of God is not just for our locality, but also for the world. And this vision, this ambition, I use that in a positive sense, for the whole world knowing, for the kingdom of God coming on the earth now, not just in what we call eternity, how ambitious we are, or whether our ambitions for the kingdom of God are swamped and strangled by our anxiety, our worry, and our fear. Jesus, in this passage, addresses the need to have ambition for one thing. He says you need to be single-minded. It's not because there aren't other important things in life. There clearly are, and there clearly are responsibilities. But we need to be ambitious for one thing, which is to see God's kingdom established in our own lives. So to see the rule of God in our lives, in the lives of others, perhaps those sitting around us today, but perhaps our families and our colleagues, to be ambitious for that. But also to see righteousness, what pleases God, established in all the earth. This is to do with seeking, being ambitious for God's kingdom and God's righteousness to be seen in all the earth. Other things will be of concern to us, but we need to be aware that other things can distract us, and we must not let them distract us. If we seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness, then the rest will flow on. So we are to be, according to Jesus, ambitious for one thing, and that was what enabled him, zeal for God's house, to see the kingdom established and right things done in all the earth. That's in our lives, in our family's life, in our colleagues' life. So we're praying for Lola, starting in a new workstation, that straight away they will say, what a lovely person, what a good worker. I wonder why she's like that. I'd like to get to know her. And that she will be patient and hardworking, but just able to be there as part of the kingdom of God. What do we treasure? What do we value? What is the one thing that we really value? Do we value the things that will last forever and not decay or corrupt in any way? Even in this life, we can build for the new heaven and earth lasting things in people's lives and in our own lives that will be part of the new heaven and earth. And that which doesn't last will be consumed. It will pass away. But Jesus is clear. We cannot pursue wealth as our one priority and God. We can have only one master. Our master will command and direct our lives. So he says, choose God or mammon. Mammon is just another name for wealth, but in fact in the world is actually understood as a god, as an idol, as something that people worship. The things we treasure, the things we value, will always be what we desire in our heart, won't they? They will have our devotion. We will give our time to the things we value. And the Bible talks very clearly about what the heart is, and the heart is what actually moves us forward. So when the term heart is used in the Bible, it's talking about that fulcrum, like in a pair of scissors, where our faith and our feelings meet, where our will is situated. The will operates out of our heart, and it's with our heart that we believe. So what do we value? What is in our heart? We need to be single-minded, to have one focus, light, not darkness. But we need to remember this, that God cares for and values us. Because although Jesus is calling us to put his kingdom first, this passage is very clear. God knows you. He knows what you need, even before you ask. And God cares for you. God cares for me. And it is this assurance that we've referred to in our prayers and in our talking about the offering, that we need to believe and be utterly, utterly convinced of. There is no need, we know this in our sanest of moments and our most lucid of times, to doubt this. But it is something we have to learn and prove throughout the years, to learn to believe it and to rely on it. So the promise, the flour and the oil will not run out, become something that we can testify to. Addie, could you ask the children to come in and go to their groups? Because they will only be bored and drive me scatty. So, the flour and the oil will not run out. That assurance that God cares for us and values us. And so Jesus says, do not worry. Especially about the future. Do not worry. Now, we do worry. And if you tell me you never worry, I don't believe you. If you tell me you've learnt to worry less than you did in the past, then that's wonderful. But some people are worse worriers than others, but then some people have more things to worry about, probably, than others. But do not worry, especially about the future. What sort of things do we worry about? Well, we worry particularly about material provision. We do, as human beings, have concern about what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. And if you're one of the many people that has experienced a pay cut recently, or a downgrading, or a redundancy, or whatever, you will worry about what to eat, drink, and wear. And you could expand that, couldn't you? Because we worry about other things. You know, many people worry about their pensions and other issues like that, or their family, or whatever. We do worry. But we're told about the things that are basic, our basic needs, eating and drinking and wearing, that the pagans run after these things. They are so eager to gain these things that they run after them. And that's a broad generalisation. I know there are amazing people that have no religious faith that still seem to be better people than we are. But by and large, Jesus is describing the world without God as people who run after these things. We do need these things, and God knows that. But if it is anxiety that drives us, then we become prisoners to anxiety. And we are unable to be fully available to God and his kingdom. What does God require? Well, he says our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. The things that we do that are pleasing to God, we have to have a deeper understanding and do them to please God. Not to gain brownie points, not to gain rewards. That's one thing that's come out strongly, hasn't it, in our training sessions about reaching our Muslim neighbour. The view about reward and punishment, which is certainly not in most Christian gospels, are strong. You can be sure, says Jesus, that each day will bring its troubles and anxieties. Well, I don't think anybody would contradict that, would they? It's lovely, isn't it, when you hit a period in your life where there's no troubles or anxieties. It is absolutely lovely when you wake up feeling carefree. Doesn't seem to last very long. Okay, so Jesus is perfectly realistic about the reality of the world. And for goodness sake, Jesus must have known about worry and anxiety, don't you think? Okay, but we have been given the Holy Spirit. And today we're thinking about kingdom, gospel and spirit. And we have been given the Spirit to help us live in this world, being and doing the things that God requires. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us. And so we have an inner life of the Spirit. And our inner life with God, and we've been talking about prayer, with fasting and relieving the suffering of others, our relationship with Jesus in the Spirit will actually determine what our ambitions are in the world. That inner life will determine what our ambitions are. And particularly to see glory come to God. And to see other people discover God. So our inner life determines our attitude to money, possessions, food, drink, clothing, promotion and other people. We have another factor, if I may call the Holy Spirit, within us. And that changes everything. If we are listening to the Spirit. But if anxieties are so strong that we cannot hear the truth of God, then the balance is tipped. Instead of living a life of wholeness and balance, even if we are under stress at all sides, we tip into anxiety. So Jesus is directing his disciples to be aware of the struggles and the choices we will face, and telling us how to steer a course through life. He directs us to think about the flowers of the field, how beautiful they are, and yet the shortness of their life, they're there, you get the sunshine and the strong wind, and they're gone. But how God knows what our needs are and cares so much for us. The Spirit is here to steer a course through life. So today, on the day of Pentecost, I'm not just thinking about the enabling power of God, the dynamic power of God to share the gospel. I'm also thinking about the power of God within us to steer us through life and enable us to make choices and to live in righteousness. God knows what we need. So seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness being done in all the earth. And then all we need will be provided. There will be sufficient for what we need to do. I believe that the promise that was given to us for this whole year, not just for the thank offering, is that if we obey God and demonstrate hospitality, love of stranger, then the flour and the oil will not run out. Why was the flour and oil given? It wasn't just to feed the widow and her son, it was to feed the stranger. And I believe as a church, God has commanded us to be welcoming of people of all nations. I believe the Holy Spirit has shaken the earth and brought to London more nations of the world than in any other part of the world. So you may see immigration as a problem. I want to see it as an opportunity. I want to seek the kingdom of God in it, and justice and righteousness. And some of you, of course, are a result of that move. And God has taken people from here into other countries. We pray for them all the time, don't we? Jesus draws up some polar views. I'm hoping it's going to ping. It sort of seems to have, maybe I've done something wrong. It's chunk. It's the power of the Spirit. It's chunk. It's messed up there. Jesus draws up these polar opposites. I'm sure you can see them. He talks about treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven in the passage we looked at. He talks about inner darkness versus inner light. So not light out there, but light in here by the presence of God living within us. He talks about mammon or wealth versus God. And he talks about the preoccupation with the body versus the kingdom of God. So he's getting people to think, and it's quite simple actually. He's using this. You can apply this, I think, to really the whole of life and choices and the decisions that we have to make. They're broadly covered in these. So I've drawn up a clip art of sorry, Balaji, it's not you, it's just the equipment. Not chocolate, but bars of gold, the gold store. You know, everybody says Gordon Brown sold it off. You know that one? Don't worry, the Queen's got a little bit left. Bless her. And the body. And Jesus draws up the sort of polar opposites, treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven, inner darkness versus inner light, mammoth versus God, the preoccupation with the body versus the kingdom of God. Here's a question. I think it relates to today, in our world, in our situation. What are the values that we are basing our society on? What are the values that we're using to build and sustain anything? Now, you can relate this to our church, a local church, and you can relate it to the whole of society. We have a tremendous problem, don't we? If I simply ask the question, who do we vote for? We should be asking questions, what values are driving the political parties? What is their ideology? What is their view of humanness? What is their view of society? And most of us admit that we really can't find anything out there that reflects the righteousness of God and the values of God. And so bring on the clowns. They're all coming out now. And a party that was a laugh and a joke could now tip the balance. And this isn't just in England, it's in other countries and continents. Sorry, I didn't want to mention a certain one. It's absolutely true, but in Europe, and the dilemma. What does Europe stand for? What values? Coming out of the Second World War, we sort of knew that. What is it? What values? So I'm actually left somebody who believes utterly because of women's suffrage in voting, thinking, what on earth? What do we do? And so this most dangerous of situations where people opt out of structures of power. So what values? Here is Jesus speaking and raising these dilemmas that face us. In the face of wealth and poverty, Jesus calls for a conscious decision for a simple lifestyle. That doesn't mean I'm asking you to be an old hippie, although I'm a bit of one of those myself, but simple and clear governing values. Jesus is concerned that we seek the kingdom of God and for it to be established on the earth as well as in eternity. He's also concerned and ambitious that we seek to see righteousness, that which is pleasing to God, practiced in the earth now. We don't say, I'm going to wait till I get to heaven and everything will be all right then. These issues involve the material world and the lives of people now. And that is why when Jesus spoke like this, people, they sensed the reality and the power of God's Spirit, but they also understood that Jesus was preaching a gospel which would affect and determine the world in which they were living. Look to see what has happened by people simply seeking to store up material treasures and wealth. People have chosen to serve the pursuit of wealth and made mammon their God, and so God has been ignored and neglected. And if God is neglected, neighbour will be neglected. Responsible Christians need to demonstrate to others a concern for a pursuit of the things Jesus valued and directed us to. Seek for the kingdom of God. Seek to live righteously in ways and with standards of justice that are pleasing to God. So as we said about the acceptable fast, it is not just a spiritual thing, but it is to see justice in the earth for all people. Jesus is not naive about human needs, although you and I will be accused as Christians of being naive. We will be told, and Justin Welby will be told, that he doesn't understand. Fortunately, he does understand because he's been involved in the finance world, and he can actually say to the government, what you're doing, whoever's in power, is not right or is right, and so on. Jesus is not naive, and he assures us God the Father knows what we need. So whatever wealth we have today, whether large or small, even a little flour and oil or a whole factory that produces flour and oil, we need to make it available to the King so that we make that available. We are to put God's kingdom first, which means putting all of our resources and potential and gifts and everything we have. That's why the widow's offering was commended, because she put everything available to God. The gospel of Jesus needs to be shared, doesn't it? With friends, with family and colleagues, and with that global concern. And the gospel is not just about personal salvation. Every person must be called, indeed, to change their mind and heart, to repent because of the kingdom of God come in Jesus. Every person must be born again, But the gospel is about the salvation of the whole world. Not just all the peoples, but actually saving the earth. This is why we need ambition and focus on kingdom, gospel, and the power of the Spirit. Our vision of Jesus, our ambition for God's kingdom, and this is the last slide, and righteousness in the earth, is so easily obscured. What obscures our vision? What strangles our vision and our ambition for Jesus? I believe it's anxiety, worry, and fear. I believe that that is probably the most powerful tool that the enemy has, because fear in some ways is the opposite of faith and belief. As Jesus made plain in the parable of sower, the anxieties of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, thinking if I had money I wouldn't have worries, wealth is very deceitful, the anxieties of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth or like thorns that strangle the message of the kingdom of God. They stop us bearing fruit. Matthew 13 talks about that. Some people even convince themselves that all their hard work and all their striving is for love of the good things in life, for family provision and to give to charity. But we know it prospers us nothing if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, our active living relationship with God. Wealth is deceitful. The only corrective to anxiety and worry that I have discovered, even though you may try reason and whatever, is to listen to Jesus and to seek first the kingdom of God. And that is why God sent us the Holy Spirit. You can read all the self-help books on the power of positive thinking, right? But the one element they miss is that you can only think positively if your mind has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And then you can think correctly. Otherwise, you're just trying to brainwash yourself, right? We are transformed by the renewal of our mind so that we can think as Jesus thinks. And then we will be able to cope with all the troubles of the world. And there are plenty, a day at a time. This is why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live within us, so that the Spirit may lead us into truth and empower us to choose to put God and the kingdom first. The Spirit enables us to together to share the gospel, beginning in our homes and out to the very ends of the earth. It's easy to say, isn't it? But in practice, it means day by day learning to listen to the Spirit within us, speak truth to counter all the lies, the anxiety, and the worries. It means learning a new way of living, allowing God to change us. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. We're told in Ephesians 1:13 that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You have a down payment, arabon in the Greek. You have a deposit, guaranteeing all that is still to come. And then if you read on in Ephesians, it says you don't even just receive the deposit, but go on being filled. So you can put a deposit in to open the bank account, and then you just go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we remember that on this day of Pentecost. I want to finish by saying that a battle is going on inside you and me, and it's actually going on in the world as well. And it is a battle between what I've called the spirit of this age against the Holy Spirit. That is what I think the spiritual battle is. In my judgment, and you may have a different judgment, the prevailing spirit of the age in the UK is the spirit of materialism. That breeds a spirit of fear. So John Stott says, men and women hoard or spoil or waste resources and do not share them out. We hoard. And if we don't have material provision, we are anxious and afraid. The spirit of seeking to possess and control wealth just encourages a spirit of fear about not having material things and not being in control. It is scary, isn't it? If the larder is bare and you don't know, it is scary. But even when you have wealth, you're still anxious. Even when people have a healthy bank balance, they're still anxious because they don't know what the future is, do they? They don't know whether ill health, mental ill health will strike their family or themselves or whatever. So wealth in itself is deceiving. It's a false hope. And Jesus teaches that fear saps courage and stops the kingdom bearing fruit. The spirit in residence, which is what Pentecost is about, the spirit within as well as upon, teaches us who we are. I need not fear because you are near. I have a greater Saviour. I say it again and again, almost like a mantra, but just the truth. I need not fear because you are near. I have a greater Saviour. When our body starts to crack and go, I need not fear because you are near. I have a greater Saviour. I've got a new resurrection body coming. You know, remember that one, Ruth? Oh. We read in Romans. Here are two scriptures that we know, that the Holy Spirit within us gives me my identity. I am a child of God, and so I say, Abba, Father. Don't look at the clock, this is a good bit. I need not fear, because I have the Holy Spirit, and I have my identity. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. When you think you're going bonkers, when you're anxious, when you're depressed, you have to hold on to that, that God gives us our sanity, and that spirit of fear is countered. Now, you may need ministry at some point. Many have received it to be delivered from a spirit of fear. But even if you have a spirit of fear, let me tell you, once that spirit of fear is gone, what we have to then do is learn day by day that the truth of who we are and the love of God, and to be able to say those things. I belong to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit is within me. I say, Abba, Father. This, I believe, is a reality. This is all I have to say. But here is the oil. Here is the bread. The means that we need to live as we're obedient to God will not run out. The flour and the oil will not run out. There will be bread not just for us, but for others. And we have the very bread of life. We have the very oil of the Holy Spirit. We're not just talking about material resources today. We're talking about spiritual resources and reserves. This is the celebration of Pentecost, the resources of the Holy Spirit. We've got so much to learn, but the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit will give us wisdom to raise our families. This promise is for you. This promise is for your children. This promise is for your children's children and to every generation. This is what we have to say to people. There is a promise of Jesus and the kingdom of God that does not leave me in fear. This is what we have to share that is distinctive with our Jewish and our Muslim cousins. This is what we have to share with the pagans who have no God or who worship mammon. This is what we have to share because we found it to be true. We're going to be still. Let's just be still. And then when we think it's right, we use the song. But let's be still and ask to receive from the Lord as it's Pentecost Sunday. Perhaps to receive bread, to receive oil. Let's just ask God.